Well, thank you, Jonathan, for leading us in worship. Am I loud? I feel like I'm really loud. Sounds got it under control? Okay, that sounds a little better. Okay. Well, I'd like to extend a heartfelt good morning. Welcome to each and every one of you as we once again get an opportunity to look at God's Word and see what He has in store for us. And as you refresh your mind, know that we are still in Ephesians. We are getting close to the end, and as we have all read Ephesians many times now, I want us to refresh ourselves with verse 10, where Paul says, finally, and as we are talking about the armor of God, we are looking at almost the crescendo of what Paul has been telling the church in Ephesus, and as we get to read God's word in front of us, directly to us as well, that to be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength is to put on the full armor of God. Because as we have looked at for the last number of weeks now, that we are in a spiritual battle or a spiritual warfare. And it is against none other than the devil and his schemes and all his counterparts, which we looked at in verse 12, who are defined as rulers and authorities that encompass the world forces of this darkness, and they dwell in the spiritual realm as forces of wickedness in these heavenly places. And for a Christian to not be dressed up in the full armor of God, they would not be able to stand against his schemes, and they would not be able to resist when temptation comes their way. And so maybe before we get into what we talked about last week and continue on as we are looking at the pieces of the armor individually, let's read this passage here for us and ask God to bless our time here this morning. And I'll start at verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 10 it reads, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That you may also know about all my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that as we have all gathered here this morning, that you would cause your way to be manifested among us, that as we have all received your Son as Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior of our life, that your Holy Spirit is now sealing us in Christ, and it is sealing us for your treasured possession. And as he is the one that is sealing us, he is also teaching us new things. And so may your Spirit teach us new things here this morning, that as we have all indeed girded ourselves with truth and have put on the breastplate of righteousness and have shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel and have taken up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation that we desperately need to know the benefits of putting this on. And it's not just because you have given them, but as your word tells us of who you are, the rationality behind it also needs to be explained so that we can truly see that you are a God of knowledge, and that as you are a God of knowledge, you are also a God that gives us all things and empowers all those who seek to learn more of you and to put on your spiritual armor and to do your will. And so may my words be found pleasing in your sight, and may they be a benefit to your people so that in all things you may be glorified. Amen. And so as we are looking at the armor of God, as we see in verse 13, we looked at it last week that the first thing that a person needs to do, or a believer in Christ needs to do, and indeed you have done this, because as we are looking at the having girded and the having put on and the having shod and having taken up the shield of faith, these four havings are indeed all in the aorist, which means that they are done and completed and that you are continually doing this. But Paul still exhorts us that to be strong in the Lord, or to have the Lord Jesus Christ work mightily in you, you need to put on this full armor of God. You need to realize the spiritual benefits that God has given you in his spiritual armor. And so the first thing that we looked at in order for this spiritual armor to be of any use to us is that we needed to gird our loins with truth. That the reality is that everybody girds themselves, and the reason why they gird themselves is because they're anticipating a reward. And as they are anticipating a reward, we see that I'm missing a page. It's odd. Really odd. Well, I don't have point three and four, but point three, but we'll go on. As we all are anticipating a reward, we see that Christ has girded himself as an example for us, as we looked at what Revelation is when Christ will come back, and that he indeed has girded himself with a golden sash, because girding defines one that is to be done in action. That as you gird up your clothing as so that it would not get tangled in your feet, that it makes a person ready to act. And as we looked at our last point within girding ourselves, we see that the girding will only stop when Christ gathers his bride. But even as everybody girds themselves, we need to find out where this truth is, and this truth is found in none other than the Godhead. As both God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have all described themselves as truth, and this truth is found within the pages of Scripture. And that as a child of God, you love the truth. Not only do you love the truth, but you love the truth explained, because as a child of God, you want to practice the truth. And so now that we have girded our loins for action, as we have girded ourselves with truth, we are going to be looking at the next piece of armor, and that is in the breastplate of righteousness. And as we look at our second point, or our second piece of armor within the breastplate of righteousness, we can see a thought process here happening, that as soon as our minds are engaged with absolute truth, that there needs a response to be taken. That as God has revealed himself to us, he calls us to respond in like manner. And as we look at what this breastplate of righteousness is, I want us to see it here, that this is where a believer's actions are held in. And why we can say this is because as the breastplate, or the thorax is what it is in Greek, we see that this is referring to in our human anatomy as the chest cavity, that just as the rib cage was God's design in protecting the vital squishy organs inside of you, So this breastplate's design is used to protect the inner man from the schemes of the devil. That as you have held God's truth close to your bosom, in your heart, where you find its greatest delight, that now this breastplate is there to guard your heart's desire. And so we're going to be looking at a series of 10 points again as we just kind of seek to understand the benefits of this breastplate of righteousness. And so there will be 5 points that will be pointing to the usefulness of this breastplate and 5 towards righteousness. And as we look at this breastplate, our first point that needs to be stressed is that it is a child of God's source of identity. That when Paul tells a church in Ephesus to put on this breastplate, we see right away is where he's grabbing this from, and this is in Isaiah 59. And so if you want to turn to Isaiah 59, we will be visiting that chapter quite extensively here this morning. So I would maybe just suggest you putting a finger there. But as we look at verse 17, we see that God put on righteousness like a breastplate. And so as Paul is telling believers to put on this same breastplate of righteousness, it is, in a sense, as what we looked already in chapter 5 in Ephesians verse 1, where we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, and that we are to walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That as we imitate God, we need to go out and walk in love in the same manner with which Christ loved us. And this is where we get the definition, or when we put on this breastplate of righteousness, is that we are to go out and respond and walk in love as Christ did as well. But not only that, as we get to see some more spiritual truths as we are identifying ourselves with Christ, we can readily go back into chapter 1, verse 4, where it tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And not only has he chose us in Christ, but he's also predestining us to the adoptions of sons, is what it tells us in verse 5 as well. And this is according to the good pleasure of his will and to the praise of his glory, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. And so the breastplate, as we put it on, is to remind us of where our identity comes from, or where we reside in, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as we look at our second point within this breastplate, is that it reminds a child of God of the grace given to him. It reminds a child of God of the grace given to him. And for that, I want us to look at Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, verse 2 and 3, it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken a lie, your tongue mutters unrighteousness." And as we look further down to verse 9 through 14, it reads, "Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in thick darkness. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are all like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins answer against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying Yahweh and turning back from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street and rightness cannot enter. That even as we look at this very section of Scripture, we can see that as we are been blessed with the privilege of putting on God's breastplate of righteousness, that this is a grace that He truly gives to us because it is His armor. And without His armor, there would be found no truth or no justice or no righteousness or rightness in any one of us. Right? And as we remind ourselves, even in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8 through 10, right, that it is for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, and not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That as we get to put on this breastplate of righteousness, it is a reminder that God truly has given us His grace. And as God has given us His grace, we look at our third point in that it impresses upon the child of God the necessity to rely on it. The necessity to rely on this breastplate of righteousness. And in Zechariah chapter 3, in the first 7 verses, we see a picture of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Yahweh or the angel of the Lord, or standing before the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan is standing at his right side to accuse him. And Yahweh said to Satan, "Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not the brand delivered from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel, and he answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said to him, "See, I have made your iniquity pass away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." And let him put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of Yahweh testified to Joshua, saying, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep the responsibility given by me, then you will also render justice in my house and also keep my courts, and I will grant you access to walk among these who are standing here." That when we look at a passage such as Zechariah chapter 3, we can't help but notice that Satan is standing by one whom God is justifying. And so for us to not make full use of this breastplate of righteousness, we can see that, well, if Satan is standing beside Joshua, well, there would be no doubt that he would also be standing beside us and accusing us before God and bringing questions into our mind and saying, well, what makes you so favorable in God's sight that He would bestow His graces upon you? That when we don't rely on this breastplate of righteousness, these doubts can swirl in our mind, which causes confusion and could maybe even resort to us maybe adding works onto the graces that God has given us, because we're actually not quite sure why God has chosen us in the first place and why Christ has removed our filthy garments and given us festal robes. But as we get to hold fast to the truth which has been given us, that it is through faith in Christ alone, as we look at Titus 3, that it is all according to God's mercy and through the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, that we have been justified by grace. That when Satan would come against us and bring doubts and through his deceitful scheming cast a shadow of darkness upon us, that we need to rely on what God has given us in salvation, that we truly have been justified. That even if we remind ourselves of Romans chapter 8, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And keep in mind that before Romans 8 was Romans 7, where Paul is dealing with the mind wrestling with the flesh, and he is seeing that there is a constant war waging and battling, and He is pleading with God, who will deliver me from this body of death. But yet we get to a great section of verses such as Romans 8, where Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death because he has condemned sin in the flesh. And so now the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That when Satan comes against us and says, you're not worthy of this breastplate of righteousness and you have no right to put it on, you can tell him, well, I've been justified by grace, and now my requirement is to walk by the Spirit. It is to walk in the freeness of Christ. It is to have all my faith in the one who died for me and for the one who atoned for my sins and for the one who reconciled me back to God. And I live for him, and he sees me as his own, because he has indeed given me his breastplate of righteousness. But not only do we need to rely on it, it also helps a child of God visualize themselves as a new creation. That when we look down on our Christian armor and we see this breastplate of God resting upon our shoulders and guarding our heart, that we can see for ourselves in chapter 2 of Ephesians that Christ himself is our peace. And that as we look at verse 15, we can see that by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two into one new man, making peace. That when Christ died on the cross and abolished the enmity in his flesh, he created a new man. Whether Jew or Gentile, you are one in Christ, and as that new man, you are now reconciled to God through the body of Jesus Christ, because he himself has put to death this enmity, which was the wages of our sins, which we incurred against God when we continually fell short of his glory. And as we get to look down on our breastplate of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 2 should remind us that we are a soldier of Jesus Christ, and we are to suffer hardship with the Apostle Paul. And he gives us a reminder in verse 4 that no soldier entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life, but as a soldier who has been enlisted into Christ's army, he is so consumed with how he may please his Lord and Savior and commander. And so we need to see ourselves as a new creation, because as we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, it says that we continually lay aside the old man, and we're renewing our mind, and we're putting on the new man, because the new man has been created in the likeness of God. It's been created in righteousness and holiness, or a piety of the truth. And as we get to see ourselves as this new creation, our last point with the breastplate is that it directs a child of God into practicing holiness and piety. It directs us into what we are to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That when you are no longer partaking of the deeds of darkness, and you are even shamed to be speaking of the things which are done by them by in secret, and you are exposing them, that it is when we are walking wise, is what we look at verse 15, that we are to always look carefully how we walk and to redeem the time. Because we understand what the will of the Lord is. But not only that, as Paul was writing to the church in Rome in chapter 1, he says that he was not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Right, and as we kind of understand what this verse means, that the righteousness of God is revealed from God to his Son, Jesus Christ. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will walk according to the Spirit. And as we get to look down on our breastplate of righteousness, we can see that we have been truly given the graces by God, that we are identifying ourselves with God, and we want to practice holiness, and we want to practice piety. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul uses two other words to describe this breastplate. And in verse 8, he says it's a breastplate of faith and a breastplate of love. And in verse 9, he gives us the explanation of it. He says, "For God has not appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? As we've put on this breastplate of faith and love, it is for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the question is, how does that one go about doing that? And we see in verse 11, "Comfort one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." And so as we have all been given this breastplate of faith as well, we are to comfort one another with the words of Scripture and exhort one another to pursue or to keep on walking by faith and not by sight, and to magnify Christ or to keep Christ exalted and seated on his throne, and that he will one day come back and reward us for our faithfulness, but also to not even be tempted with the words, has God truly said what he has said in his word? Right? That as we have all been given this breastplate of faith, it is to be used to comfort one another as we are seeking to be faithful to our Heavenly Father. And not only as a breastplate of faith, but a breastplate of love, because we are to build up one another. We are to keep practicing the one another's. And this is where we would get to understand that, as we look down on our breastplate of righteousness, it is that because a child of God is wanting to practice this holiness and this piety or a zealousness for the truth. But as we've looked now at this breastplate, I want us to see the significance of the breastplate of righteousness. There is something different here than just the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of love, but that it is a breastplate of righteousness. Because as one who is zealous for practicing holiness and for piety, 1 Peter 3 tells us that who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And don't fear what they fear, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. Having a good conscience, so that in a thing in which you are slandered, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. That as we look at this breastplate of righteousness, we need to understand it according to how it is explained in Scripture, because as we go out and walk by faith, God is pricking our conscience. And how do we know if we have a good conscience if we are not quite certain what this righteousness is entailed? Because again, one of Satan's schemes as he comes against a child of God who is maybe not fully aware of the armor that he has put on is that he sends doubts and saying, are you sure what you are doing is what Scripture commands you? There's a lot of other people that are reviling against you and slandering against you. And you know what? It's not even the unbeliever. It's those who profess Christ, and it's those who are saying, you know what? You don't have to do it that way. There is a different way of showing your faith. You don't have to be a light that is set on a hill. You don't have to be salt in a world that is dying. You don't have to worship Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior alone. You can do things syncretistically, and there's still nothing wrong with that. But yet, as we come to understand what this righteousness is, our first point is that righteousness is in accordance with God's truth. Point number six is righteousness is in accordance with God's truth. And we get this from the Psalms. The Psalms are very good at explaining this. And you'll see what I mean here as we read Psalm 119 and verse 137. It says, "Righteous are you, O Yahweh, and upright are your judgments." And in verse 144, it says, "Righteous are your testimonies forever. Give me understanding that I may live." And in 172 of Psalms 119, "Let my tongue answer with your word, for all your commandments are righteous." And finally, in Psalms 145, verse 17, it says, "Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And so I want us to look back again at Isaiah 59, as we're going to read a few more verses here that are following up on this breastplate of righteousness. And as we look at verse 15, 16, and 17, verse 15 reads, "So it is that truth is missing, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself plunder. Then Yahweh saw, and it was evil in his eyes, and there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle." That just as God was zealous to uphold his name's sake, we see that he dressed himself up in his very own righteousness, and he was astonished that no one else was doing the same thing. And so for us to wear the breastplate of righteousness, it is in accordance with how God has worked out his righteousness. Because even as we look at verse 17 in Isaiah 59, where he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, we see in verse 18 that it is all about executing justice. That according to what they deserve, so he will pay in full. Whether it's wrath to his adversaries or to those who have turned from transgressions in Jacob, is what verse 20 says, their rewards as well. And so righteousness is in accordance with God's truth, because God used that as a breastplate for himself when he acted, when he sent his son Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. But not only that, as we look at our seventh point, that a child of God wants to know God's word of righteousness. Right, as I made mention before already in verse 20 of Isaiah 59, that those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, God has made a covenant with them. In verse 21, it says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says Yahweh. My spirit which is upon them and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the word of your seed, nor from the mouth of your seed's seed, says Yahweh, from now and forever." And so we are those who have turned aside from our own transgressions. We have repented and we have turned back to God, and God has covenanted with us. And when God says that I have put my words in your mouth and they shall not depart from your mouth, a child of God really wants to know what those words are, what those words of righteousness are. And again, what we looked at last week in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as an approved man wanting to accurately handle God's word, we see that those who do not want to be found approved by God are actually dabbling in godless and empty chatter, and it leads to further ungodliness, and that word will spread like gangrene. It is also those who have gone astray from the truth and they have upset the faith. And so as one who is accurately handling God's truth, the people of God want to know God's word of righteousness. Because Psalms 5, verses 7 and 8 tell us that in the abundance of your loving kindness, I will enter your house. And at your holy temple, I will worship you in fear. O Yahweh, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes, and make your way straight before me. And so a child of God wants to know God's words of righteousness, because God is going to lead us in his righteousness, and he's going to make our paths straight. But even as an example, James chapter 2 tells us of Abraham saying that he was justified by works when he offered his son up, or offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. And so he says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. That a child of God wants to know God's word of righteousness, because as he is working out his faith, he wants his faith to be perfected. And not only that, but a child of God rejoices in God's righteousness, which is our eighth point. A child of God rejoices in God's righteousness. And as a reminder, we are looking at Ephesians 5, verse 8, where Paul tells us that we are light in the Lord and walk as children of light. For the fruit of that light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. And to back that up, Psalms 32, verses 8 through 11 tell us that God will give us insight and teach you in the way that you should go. And God will counsel you with his eye upon you. And so do not be a horse or a mule which has no understanding, whose harness are a bit and bridle to control them, otherwise they would not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in Yahweh, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And when we trust in God's word and we see that God is going to give us insight and teach us and counsel us because his eye is ever upon us, this is a time of great rejoicing. And we should be all shouting for joy as we know that we are not left to ourselves when we carry out God's commandments. But also in Psalms 89, verses 15 through 17, it tells us, how blessed are the people who know a loud shout of joy. O Yahweh, they walk in the light of your face, and in your name they rejoice all the day. And by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the beauty of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. And so a child of God rejoices in God's righteousness because they recognize where their strength comes from, and it comes from the one who is truly beautiful. And that as God has blessed his people, we are the horn of his exaltation, and it is all done by his favor. And so a child of God rejoices in God's righteousness. But not only does a child of God rejoice in God's righteousness, a child of God has confidence in God's righteousness. A child of God has confidence. And in Psalms 37, it tells us, observe the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. But transgressors will altogether be destroyed, and the posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their strength in times of distress. Yahweh helps them and protects them because they take refuge in him. And so a child of God has confidence when he's wearing this breastplate of righteousness, because it is God who helps them and it is God who protects them. And as they are wearing this breastplate, it is because they take refuge in God's righteousness. And as a child of God has confidence in God's righteousness and confidence in the armor of this breastplate, we see also in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, that when Christ came and preached the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father. And so as we kind of look at God's armor worn by Christ, and as we are all showing ourselves to be of God's people, we have access in the same spirit to our Heavenly Father. That apart from Christ, there is no reconciliation before God. That those who are still left in their sins and are seeking to pay for them by their own, they have no idea what they are in for. Because as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tell us, that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. As God imputed our sins onto his beloved Son, he also took his beloved Son's righteousness and imputed it to our account. And so this should give us confidence when we wear this breastplate of righteousness. And that we should take pride in this breastplate of righteousness, because Philippians chapter 3 verse 9 says that we should be found, we should want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. Child of God should see confidence when they are wearing the breastplate of righteousness, because just as Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, so also all those in Christ will be made alive, because God sees us as he sees his Son. And then lastly, in Ephesians 3 verses 11 and 12, it says, Jesus Christ our Lord is the one in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him to God. And so we should not be too concerned about what happens to us, but be more concerned of what happens when we are passing on from this world, or we are killed for the faith, and whether or not we'll be found in Christ at the great white throne of judgment. But again, as Paul is reminding us, that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the might of Christ's strength, because we are putting on this full armor of God. And as we are looking at this breastplate of righteousness, it should give us confidence. And our last point is that God hears the prayers of the righteous. That when a child of God puts on this breastplate of righteousness, God hears the prayers of those who are righteous. And we get this in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 of Ephesians, where Paul was praying for the church, that he does not cease giving thanks for you, and that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the full knowledge of him, so that you will know what the hope of his calling is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength. It is one thing to read the words of Scripture and to believe the words that are there and be all factual in our understanding, but if God is not going to continually illuminate his word to you, you're not going to know the knowledge that surpasses knowledge, because you're not going to be convicted to put on this belt of truth, which in turn actually helps hold down this breastplate of righteousness. And so when we are going about and acting out truth and are seeking a godly conscience or a good conscience, we need to know that when things go sideways and we see that people are coming against us and the Christian faith is being put to the test, where family members are being put against family members, and once friends are now wanting nothing to do with you, and you might even see some hostilities in your work environment, and we need to know that when we come to our Heavenly Father in prayer, He is the one who hears us, and He has inclined His ear to us, as what Psalms 116 tells us. And the psalmist writes, "I love Yahweh because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, so I shall call upon Him in all my days. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous, and our God is compassionate." And God inclines His ear to us because in Psalms 33 verse 5, He loves righteousness and justice. And as we look at Psalms 50, verse 14 tells us, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of distress. I shall rescue you and you will glorify me." But to the wicked He says, "What right have you to recount my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth?" And so again, those who gird themselves up with their own truth and those who think that they can put on the mock armor of their own righteousness and wear it as a breastplate, they do not have the added benefit of coming to their Lord and Creator in prayer, because He has shut His ears to them as they have shut their ears to His words. But what a blessing it is for a child of God to know that as they are putting on this breastplate of righteousness, as they are going out and walking in love as what Christ loved us, and are seeking to follow in His exact footprints, and are wanting to not bring reproach on the gospel within their daily conduct, God is always there for you when you come to Him in prayer. We'll look more on that later in verse 18. But I want us to realize the benefits. I want us to meditate on what God truly has given us in His armor. It is a spiritual armor. It is specifically designed by God. It has been given by God to confront the schemes of the devil. And it is done so with the manner of to bring praise to His glory. That God does all things for His name's sake, and there is no better praise to God when we acknowledge that we in and of ourselves are fully incapable to stand against the schemes of the devil. That when he struggles against us, we lose every time unless we put on the full armor of God. And so far we have put on this belt of truth, and we have now put on this breastplate of righteousness. And next time, we will look at shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Bow with me in a word of prayer.